It's very common for us to ask someone or to be asked, "How are you? You doing okay?" It's maybe a little bit more personal to ask, "How do you feel?" Unless you're at the doctor's office. My guess, we've all been asked these kinds of questions. And probably most of us never really, truly answer sincerely and or truthfully. Now, I'm not saying that we intentionally lie about anything, but as a general rule, we're not really going to tell people how we feel. And the reasons may be many. If we really told how we felt, you know, it might hurt somebody's feelings. Now, there are those that you ask, "How are you?" And after about 15 minutes of them telling you how they are, you wished you had not had asked them. But today, I want to look at this idea of how do you feel? And hopefully help each of us to sincerely answer. What we learn from God's Word is that God created all things. And I believe that's true. Well, if God created all things, then He created all this plethora of feelings. And all the feelings that you have experienced in your life, God has put those feelings in us. When we think about feelings, there are positive feelings. You might answer the question, "How are you?" And you might say, "Good." You might say, "Better." You might say, "Super." You might say, "Fantastic." But in a negative way, you may say, "Well, bad." "Worse." "Awful." "About to die." But if I ask you that question, "How do you feel?" and I specifically say, "How do you feel spiritually today?" Well, you might say, "Well, I'm very up." You might say, "Well, I'm very down." You might say, "I feel really strong spiritually." You might say, "I feel really weak spiritually." We might even apply those positive and negative feelings that we just discussed about good, better, super, fantastic, or bad, worse, awful, about to die. What I'm really concerned about, and may I say it this way, the reason I'm preaching this lesson is because of my own feelings. And I don't feel that I'm any different in my feelings than probably you are with your feelings. We would probably come much more transparent with how we are physically than we would spiritually. Well, I want us to understand that when we think about the gospel is simply the good news. And that good news is intended to bring us joy. Now, if you stop to think about that just for a moment, why was the gospel necessary? Now, I understand if we look at it in the most technical aspect, the gospel came to save us from our sins. The gospel is the power of God to save. But in the context of this lesson, I'd like to ask you, what is the gospel for? It's to bring joy. That's a feeling. So what is the feeling that we have before the gospel comes to us? That's something probably that many have not really come to grips with. And that is that they are sad or experiencing this guilt and shame, and they might not even realize why they feel the way they feel. Maybe they've been feeling this way for so long that they think that's normal. But when the gospel is presented, feelings change. In Acts chapter 8, this is a familiar example. You remember there that Philip goes and preaches in Samaria. And in verse 4, he's preaching the word. Verse 5, he's proclaiming Christ to them. And as a result, multitudes were giving attention to what he was saying. And in verse 8, and there was much rejoicing in that city. So what were they doing before they were rejoicing? I'd like to suggest to us that they were not feeling the way God wants them to feel with the joy and the peace that He brings through the gospel. And the real important issue here is that they probably didn't even realize that they were not having joy. I think when we stop to consider the fruit of the Spirit, for instance, in Galatians 5, when we look at love, joy, and peace, those are certainly beautiful feelings that are a result of the Holy Spirit. The gospel, when believed and obeyed, that gospel in our hearts makes a transformation. It transforms us from this guilt and shame to that of joy. And that's how you really can see the fruit of a tree in regards to a disciple of Christ. If you see a Christian that is always very melancholy, and that's this means that they seem to be sad without any reason. If a Christian is always sad and always down, there is a problem. And someone says, well, that's just the way I feel. The gospel does its work upon your heart that you feel love, joy, and peace. So if you don't feel that love, joy, and peace, there's something amiss with the gospel in your heart. When we look at passages like Psalms 32, and this is just really a great example, and there are many, and when I was preparing the lesson, I wrote down a number of passages that I thought I would read, and when I stepped back and I went through the lesson a time or two and I looked at all those passages and I thought, wow, if I read all those passages, it'll take an hour and a half. So I'm going to spare you that because I know the feelings that you will have if I preach for an hour and a half. You will be angry. Okay? So we're not here to anger people. We're here to encourage people and to lift people up. But in Psalms 32 is a great example of the joy that God intends us to have. He says in verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Did you notice the word blessed there? Twice. That word is used, and we could say that that word could just as easily be translated happy. Happy, blessed, is a feeling. If someone asks you, how are you, and you say, I am very blessed. I find myself more and more and more and more as we go along in this pandemic, and I'm thankful to God, greatly thankful to God, that I've not gotten the virus. I'm happy about that. I'm joyful about that. I feel blessed about that. Brethren in Zimbabwe, they continually ask, how are you all doing? And I say, well, by God's grace, we are doing great. My point is that David here, he relates the idea of this happiness to sins being forgiven. Now, if we stop right there, even if you have some terminal illness physically, and even though you have the virus and you're very sick, you can still have a joy and a blessedness, a happiness for the most important thing that you've got. And that is the forgiveness of sins. Someone has rightly said, and I think it's very, very good, God's grace is not so amazing if our sin is not so destructive. If I talk to you about the amazing grace of God and the death of Jesus, that may or may not impress you. And I was thinking this morning before my lesson today, I thought what I needed was one more slide and put on the slide a very picturesque or a very vivid picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, blood and all. And this asked this simple question: how do you feel about that picture? Does it anger you? Does it sadden you? And for the first time, if someone saw that picture, they might ask, who is that? Who did that to him? Why did they do that to him? You know what the answer would be? You're responsible for him dying. You put him on that cross. Their immediate response would certainly be, well, what did I do? Exactly. What did you do? You sinned. I don't think we want to experience that feeling much, because it's difficult to bear. Just for a moment, you think about that. Your sin. My sin. Put Jesus on that cross. Now the gospel says I can be forgiven of that. You only realize how great God's grace is when you come to realize how terrible sin is. You see, sin brings suffering, pain, and death. That's what sin does. You may not realize that. You may not understand that. You may not appreciate that. You might not even believe that. Or you may, with your feelings, decide not go there. Have you ever been asked a question that is pretty straightforward and your answer is, I don't even want to go there? Why don't you want to go there? Because in the discussion, it's going to be hurtful, harmful, and somebody's not going to like it. If you're still in the book of Psalms, chapter 32... I want you to notice in verse 3, David says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long. I don't know if you understand or realize or appreciate the Psalms. Is God's literature to us, God's words to us, and how we deal with our feelings. It's the psychological or the psychiatry part of the Bible. When David says, when he was just silent about his sin, we might say when he just ignored his sins. His sin is like a cancer that wastes his body away, and he groans all day long. He's suffering and he's hurting because he will not deal with his sin. What one among us has not known of some person, friend, loved one that is having some physical issues? So maybe some very obvious problems. And they're in denial. It'll go away. It'll be fine. That's not really a big deal. They ignore it. And finally, it gets to the point that they can't ignore it, and it kills them. How do you feel about that? Have you not said about that person where they were very foolish to not pay attention to the signs? They were very foolish for not going to the doctor and getting checked out. Maybe their life could have been saved. You know what's worse than that? It's the spiritual application. Did you know that sin causes us to have some very bad feelings that ought to be obvious to all of us? If you're feeling okay and you're feeling just fine and you know that you have sinned, your heart is hardened and you're foolish for not paying attention to what you've done. It's not a big deal. It's not important. That is the most dangerous, disastrous place to be spiritually. You know, the prime example is in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. You know, the scripture says that they were in the garden, they were naked, and they were not ashamed. Now, why were they not ashamed? Because they were just innocent people. Sin had not entered the world. Nakedness was just an innocent thing. There was no sin or lust or demeaning aspect of it at all until they ate of the fruit. And then you notice in the scriptures that they hid themselves from God. They were afraid. And God even asked them, "Who told you you were naked?" You see, innocence can very well be the absence of the knowledge and the participation in something that is sinful. Once you get the knowledge and you participate in it, now it brings forth sin. Then it brings forth shame. That's why they hid. Because they realized they were naked. So we go through that transformation as well with our feelings. Is that we are living our life in all good conscience. We've not done anything wrong. We're not ashamed. But when the knowledge and or the participation in sin comes along, it brings a knowledge, it brings a realization that we've disobeyed God. And that may or may not at first be any concern. But when you stop to think about who God is, it must have been very disappointing to God that Adam and Eve disobeyed Him and ate the fruit. And the day that they ate the fruit, they began to die. And God cast them from the garden, from His presence, because they ate the fruit. And the rest of their lives, they had to feel the shame and the guilt, the consequences of that sin. Many are just not comfortable with their feelings. Young boys that are just too shy or embarrassed to talk to a young girl. Many can't control their feelings. They feel anger and they lash out. They may throw things. They may say things. Crying. Pouting. Many teens are a blank page. They're not able to deal with how they feel or how to react. I teach teenagers just about every day of the week. And it's amazing to me how mature some are with their attitudes, with their feelings. But most are not. You ever seen an animal be born and they try to get up and walk and how they stagger around? Many people are like that with their feelings. They're a duck or a fish rather out of water. Totally uncomfortable. Some are, as I've mentioned before, just kind of melancholy. They're sad without a cause. And I've noticed this for a long time with young people especially. Is that they seem to have a sadness. And for what reason? I don't know. But I do know. They're dealing with so many different feelings. They don't know how to deal with it. They don't know what to do with it. Some ignore their feelings. They may feel sick, but say they're okay. They may have gotten hurt, but say it doesn't hurt. And then there's even the feeling of I don't care, or I'm not interested. Lost souls may be struggling with how to deal with the guilt of sin, the shame of their shortcomings, and unwilling to deal with something so very painful. I'm sure it's not a comfortable thing to watch or to listen to. But a woman that has been physically abused by her husband, she may go silent for years and years before she ever speaks up. A child that has been molested may go years and years and years before they ever say anything. Why? They don't know how to deal with that. They're afraid. They're scared. And I don't guess I ever really come to the understanding that a lot of people are like that spiritually. Deep down inside, you know that you've sinned. Deep down inside, you're embarrassed and ashamed. But you don't want to talk about it. You don't want to deal with it. So what do you do? Well, this is the section that I had a lot of passages. And I'm not going to read all those passages. But I'm going to make just a brief reference or two to some passages that you yourself may need to read. Or you know someone that you need to read these passages to. When we consider the fact of these kinds of feelings, probably the book of James, chapter 4, is probably a passage that as straightforward as you can read in Scripture about dealing with these kinds of feelings. In James chapter 4, let's begin reading at verse 4, if you will. James 4, beginning at verse 4. James says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is hostility toward God?" So here's your first step. If it's you, you need to get in touch with what you're feeling. If you're talking to someone, you need to help them to be able to understand what they're feeling. The adulteress here is used in the sense of spiritual adultery. And that is common in the Old Testament. James is the most Jewish of all the writers of the New Testament. And he uses this Old Testament analogy that when you go against God and seek after other things, you're an adulterer. You're supposed to be following and be married to God. God is your husband. So if you're not faithful to Him and you go after other things, that is adultery. That's how James is using this. So he says, when you are an adulterer spiritually, you're a friend of the world, and that's hostility toward God. And you could just simply make the illustration, how would a man feel if his wife went after another man? The husband would feel a great hostility about that. That's how God feels. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So here, James makes it very clear, you have a choice. You either choose to be a friend of the world or you're a friend of God. It's a choice. Verse 5, Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. The whole point of you being on the earth is that God wants you to be His. And you are His until you choose to go after the world. Verse 6, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So here's your choice. When you make a choice to be a friend of the world, he calls that pride. But the grace that is extended to us is received to be with God when you're humble. So here's your two opposing forces. You have God and you have the world. You have humility with God, or you have pride with the world. So how do you fix that? Here are the easy steps that James says. Verse 7, submit therefore to God. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, what have you been doing? You've been submitting to the world. You've been doing what you want to do. Well, submit to God. You obey God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The old devil gets in our heart. We allow him in. We open the door and let him in. And he will take over. And it just seems like you can get so far into sin that you could just never ever drive him out of your heart. But you can. The deception in this old world is that once you are in sin, you just can't get out. James says that's not true. You submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Do you want God? Do you want forgiveness? Then go to God. Go His direction. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That would simply refer to the fact of what you're doing that's wrong and disobeying God. Give that up. Quit it. Stop it. Verse 9. How are you supposed to feel about all of this? You need to be miserable and mourn and weep. Why? Because you've hurt God. You've abandoned God. You've cheated on God. Yes, you have. You did it. You're wrong. And there's no easy way to say that. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. What is he saying? You need to cry about this. You need to be sad about this. And you humble yourself in verse 10 in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. That makes absolutely no sense to us. Until you do it. If I'm sad, if I'm mourning, if I'm upset, get away, leave me alone. I just want to drown in my sorrow. That's what Judas Iscariot did. Peter as well wept bitterly for his sin. But he came back to God. How do you feel spiritually? God's grace is not so amazing if our sin is not so destructive. Sin is not a joke. And if you're feeling sad and you're feeling guilt, embarrassment, you can drown in those feelings eternally. Or you can be forgiven. Let's conclude then this morning with the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Again, a number of passages there that I would like to read. Time doesn't allow. But in Revelation chapter 3. And you'll notice in verse 18 beginning. Now, you may recall that this is to the church of Laodicea. And there is no commendation for this church. Only condemnation. But notice that while Jesus completely condemns this church, notice what he says beginning in verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. It's a very poetic way of saying you're in sin deep. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's a beautiful passage of an invitation from God to a church that was totally lost. But he bid them to hear his voice. deal with those feelings. Today, I don't know how you feel. You may feel very sad after this lesson. I hope you feel glad as a result of the lesson. But you know, you're the one that control your feelings. You can change your feelings. You can change sadness into gladness. It all has to do with your heart. This morning, if there is any that needs to obey the gospel, we would hope that you would make that decision today. If you're a child of God and you've not lived the way you ought, you can change. You can come back to the Lord. So I'll just conclude this morning by asking a simple question. How do you feel? Won't you come as we stand and sing?